John chapter 4, Jesus is going into Galilee, and as he goes into Galilee, he stops at Jacob's well. And this passage is known as the passage of the Samaritan woman being saved. And it's a very classic passage, I think, that probably way most of us know this story. But I'd like to remind us of some truths about giving the gospel out that Jesus demonstrated for us. Okay, so let's look at the story of Jesus as a witness to the Samaritan woman and let it provoke our life with that in mind. So let's start with look at verse 1. When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had begun, how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus had made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not his disciples, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee, and he must needs go through Samaria. Let's just stop there. God directs our paths. Sometimes a question that comes across our mind, why did I get a flat tire? Why is traffic so bad that I'm being delayed? Why is it that this thing is so out of normal and I'm being very frustrated and I don't want to be where I am? Jesus must needs go through Samaria. Now, we know about Samaria. It was a place of mugging, robbing. It was just a place that Jews, for a lot of different reasons, did not like to go there and pass through there for different reasons. But he had to go that way. Years ago, there was work being done at our old church property on Westview, up on Clay Road, on Kempwood, on Long Point. If you know Spring Branch, they're all four parallel roads. There was only one road that wasn't being worked on, Hammerley. What road was our church on? 9300 Hammerley. And down that road on a Saturday came a man, and he was bringing this young, newer Christian that he was somebody just trying to get back close to the Lord. And they were visiting a church way over like Channelview. And they were having a hard time getting him to be faithful. And as they came down, they saw Westside Baptist Church, independent fundamental. And this man that was driving the car said, I had no clue there was an independent Baptist church in Spring Branch. For I just live at Gessner and in Kempwood, which is like two and a half miles away from the church. Well, they stopped in that day, and we were having a work day. We got to meet them. And I don't think they missed a Sunday almost in the next 2 years. And that man eventually moved away, but he left behind Bob Kimmy. Bob Kimmy was a young Christian that was away from God that needed, I must needs go down Hammerley. God opens and shuts doors. And sometimes, listen, when you're getting frustrated, why don't you step back and see, what is God maybe opening up a door in your life? Why am I standing in this line? I hate standing in the post office line. I mean, it just the government work, blah, blah, blah. But I've also learned they can't get away from me. Hey, I'd like to give you an invitation. I mean, they're stuck with me. What are they going to do, run away from me? I must needs go through Samaria. Is not a small statement. Look at verse 5. Then cometh he into a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus therefore being wearied. There's my second thought for us. Jesus had a human body just like you did and I did, and he got tired. Sometimes the greatest opportunities come when we least feel like it. So we've already seen two things. In a way that I can't understand, I'm going. And when I'm the most, maybe I got a headache. I'm tired. My back hurts. Whatever it is. Jesus, the whole group was wearied, and they stopped by Jacob's well to get a drink of water. And so that put them in this special place. But they had to overcome their flesh. Do you ever have to overcome your flesh to witness? Doug and Carol Boyce were just with us. I can never forget when our church was fairly young, Doug stood and gave this testimony. When he was a young Christian in Pennsylvania, he had just been at the hospital with his wife, who was having some, I think she'd had a tubular pregnancy or something, and it had been quite an ordeal, and he'd been in the hospital 2 or 3 days with her. He did not know that he had hypercalcemia, where your sugar goes too low, whatever that one is, and he had no clue that's what he had, but he came home, and he sat down on the couch, and he felt like he couldn't raise his arms. And as he sat there, a knock came to the door. It was, they were in apartments at that time, and the neighbor across the way came over, and he said, it took all he could to get up and go answer the door. He wanted to say, I'm not home, you know, type of thing. But he went and answered the door, and the guy came in, and he said, I need to talk to you. And he wanted to say, tomorrow. But the man came in, poured out his heart to Doug. And that night, that man got saved. Within 2 or 3 years later, God had brought Doug to Houston, and that man had grown so quickly, he was already a Sunday school teacher and a bus worker. And Doug stood up and he said, I had no idea God was having me win my replacement to the Lord. You know, sometimes you just don't feel like doing it. I've got work to do. I'm tired. My mind is elsewhere. Don't you know? I've got problems. I'm in a hurry. I must needs go to Samaria, and I'm weary. There are two things that Jesus talks about to us there. Look at verse 7. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Two things that we see here. First, we find the idea that he used a common thing that she could identify with to make the contact. He spoke of water. We need to talk to people in terms that they can understand. I had a man many, many years ago that went off to Bible college. And I got to meet him after he graduated, and he had pretty much his master's degree in Bible college, and he came to Houston, was visiting our church for a period of time, and went out soul winning with us, and we were going out knocking on doors in these apartment complexes, and we were going and looking for bus kids and going soul winning, and that guy got to his first, maybe second door, and he stayed there for the next 2 hours talking to somebody at the door. Now, my job at that point was to keep the soul winners moving on. So I sort of, you know, everybody else has moved on and moved on. But this man's still at his first door. And I sort of stood around the corner, sort of listening to see, you know, what's going on. That he's got this great opportunity. He was talking theological terms I didn't know. About the supersalapinarianism and all the other kind of stuff that was out. I mean, all these big terms. And this guy was politely for an hour and a half listening to him. I didn't get saved. Listen, we need to talk in language that people can identify with. One of the things that I find that we don't even realize we use a lot of Christian jargon. Have you ever talked to somebody that's in some specialized field, and they say, well, the ASP connects to the DLT, and that gives you the RFT, which gives you a lot of BLT. And you say, okay, I have no idea what you just said, but it sounds impressive. Nobody's going to get saved when we talk to him with that kind of language. Jesus brought it right down and he said, water. And from that, he took an illustration about living water and all the rest and brought the gospel home and made it very clear. And if you look at a lot of what Jesus did, he talked about a light on a candlestick and all these different things where the wind blows and salt and all. He talked about stuff that people use every day. And he talked to the common man about heavenly things. He used parables to illustrate things. And so we as Christians need to be careful that when we're talking to people, that we sort of, not dumb it down, but we have to relate. We have to relate to the people that we're talking to. Notice also in verse 7, he said to her, give me to drink. He made the contact. He found a way to open the door. And I find in soul winning, that's most of the first part of the battle, isn't it? Getting the conversation going. So we need to be bold and try to knock on the door of their heart. He's talking about something they can identify with, and he then is engaging her. Would you give me something to drink? I've learned something interesting over the years in a lot of cultures, that when people feel like they're doing you a little bit of a favor, they open up to you. In other words, they're giving you the drink, or they're handing you, or they're holding that, or they then sort of relax and open themselves up. Give me something to drink. And so as she was opening herself to serve the Lord Jesus, her heart and mind was opening for a witness to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we have a lot to learn from the Lord Jesus here already. I must needs go through. I am weary. He talked about water. He made a contact that opened up the door. And we need to practice on opening doors. And I've already confessed a long time ago, I'm basically a shy person in myself. And learning to do this was something I had to really learn, to be bold and step out. And when you first do it, sometimes you feel like you're just like almost pushing into somebody's life. But he made the contact in a way that could be identified. Look at verse 8. For his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. And we see here that Jesus chose an opportunity when he could have a private word with somebody. I wonder, and I'll take this in a different way for us, soul winning is not just Saturday morning from 9:30 to 11:30. The disciples were gone. There wasn't anybody from church watching. Nobody would know what Jesus was doing humanly. This is who he was. Wow. So privately, that's what he was doing. Can I say to you, some of your best opportunities will happen out there, not at the church-prescribed visits, but next door, somebody's working on their lawn. Today I had an opportunity with my neighbor. He's out there working on his car. I got a chance to talk to him three different times as I came in and went from my house. And there's nobody else out there but us. You wouldn't have known if I ever did that. I'm telling you now, but you would not know if I did or didn't do that. It was a private encounter. He didn't do it to impress his disciples. He did it because it was an opportunity and there was a quiet, ready door for him. Look at verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews, what's it say next? Have no dealings with the Samaritans. We've got to overcome our prejudices. That is not a small thing. There are some people, I may not be along race lines or this line, but there are prejudices that we have in life. That person stinks. That person's rude. Well, that person's arrogant. I don't care what the prejudice is. We need to ask the Lord to help us to overcome that rich people don't talk to poor people. Poor people don't talk to rich people. Certain races don't talk to certain people, and they speak a different language. I tell you, anymore, you could witness to somebody with Google. We need to overcome the barriers that are sort of natural in life, that are sort of there. Maybe we're brought up with them. I don't know. I'll tell you another story. The lady that was right beside our church named Mrs. Pope. Mrs. Pope, over the years, got stronger and stronger in the Lord. And she grew up in the early 1900s in America, deep south Alabama. And right across from her and beside her moved two black families. Now, that may not sound like much to you, but for Mrs. Pope to go over and minister to somebody and treat them with as much encouragement and all the rest took everything that she could to overcome that. That was just something in our country from 100 years ago. But she did. That's the point. She did overcome it. And you're going to find that there are some things. I had a roommate that I loved very much that helped me to be a soul winner when I was in Bible college. 45 years ago, the gay movement was not near where it is today. People had not come out of the closet. And I can remember when he was presented with an opportunity to witness to a gay person, it was his turn to go speak to him. He shoved me out instead. I said, "Why did you do that? It was your turn." He said, I just can't witness to somebody like that." Now, that's honest. We have prejudices. And we need to learn to overcome the Jew-Samaritan barriers. Say amen. Okay? So these, Jesus obviously was not limited. He was not just concerned with Jews. He was concerned with the Samaritans. And we ought to be concerned with any opportunity that comes our way. And if we feel a wall coming up because of culture or whatever it is, we need to ask God to help us to be an overcomer of that barrier. Look at verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee," and notice what he calls it, "living water." Jesus got right to the spiritual truth. I can remember years ago I was trying to teach some people going out. We used to go out on Thursday nights quite a bit, soul winning. And I tried to talk to people, or our people going out, that it's nice to sort of make a beachhead. And you go into somebody's house, you say, "I really enjoy your flowers," or "That's a beautiful picture," or, you know, sort of get, you know, sort of get like, but some people got so afraid that that's all they talked about was flowers and pictures and their children. And they never witnessed to them. Jesus got right to the spiritual question. I learned something that helped me a long time ago. It just really, if you are from the church, somebody knows you're a spiritual person, a Christian, a pastor, you're from West Side, I don't care how they know you're a spiritual person, they're waiting for the shoe to drop. So just get to it. Just get to it. Jesus said, I need some water. He made the contact. He said, "You know, if you knew what I had, I'd like to talk to you about some living water." And he got over onto the spiritual page. Don't just talk friendships. There's a difference sometimes when we talk about two kinds of evangelism. There's lots of kinds, but two basic kinds. There's confrontational evangelism, and then there's like this what's called friendship evangelism. Both have good places. Confrontational evangelism, you're just going out and talking to everybody pretty boldly. Friendship is sort of like you call bridge evangelism. You're making friends and you're making bridges to people. The problem with bridge evangelism, where it can be a problem, it's not a problem, is that we never stop making bridges. And we need to get to the subject. Jesus got to the subject, is what I'm trying to say. He confronted the spiritual issue. It was the reason why he was making the contact with her. Look at verse 13, please. Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Jesus enticed her to think about what he was talking about. When you're talking to somebody, don't just talk at them. Get them to talk with you. And one of those ways to do that, here he says, "Man, the water I'm going to give you, you'll never be thirsty ever again in your life." What? What? Never want to drink again in my life? That's crazy. Yeah. Now I got to know. He drew her in. You know, another way that we can draw people in is by asking questions. Read scripture, talk about it. What do you think this means? How do you think that appeals? How do you think God? You draw people into the conversation. You don't just talk to them. You talk with them. And so he drew her into the conversation. Look at verse 14. Verse 14. "But whosoever drinketh of this water that I shall give shall never thirst again, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto everlasting life." And here he says something, listen, this is important. A lot of religious people do not believe that you can know that you know that you're saved. And so when I ask somebody about spiritual questions, I'll often phrase it, if you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you're going to heaven? And do you know what is a classic answer? You've had it to probably back to you. Nobody can really know. Well, if I could show you from the Bible, would you let me show you? So Jesus presented his message with assurance. And we talk a lot in the messages recently as we've come up to Easter about our great hope, which is really our great confidence that we have. And as we talk to people, Jesus said, you can know. He talked about assurance. You can have everlasting life. Look at verse 15. The woman saith unto him, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. And here we see the woman is responding. The woman is now opened up to him, and Jesus takes the opportunity. Learn when people are open. I have been out with people that have done a good job getting the first part of a conversation open. Then it's almost like they drop the ball, like they get afraid because the person's responding. If somebody starts to open up to you, then get down the road. Don't just park on, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner. Get down. You know, there's different parts of the gospel we need to get to. Get that established, moved on. Get that established, moved on. Get that established, moved on. Her interest was peaked. Look at verse 16. Jesus saith unto her, go call thy husband and come hither. The woman saith unto her, I have no husband. You know the rest of the story. Jesus said, you're right, you've had five husbands. What was he? He wasn't just showing that he knew, like he was a prophet, he was God, and he knew everything. What was he pricking at in her life? She was a sinner. Nobody needs to be saved if they're not lost. That is so fundamental to soul winning. Why would you buy a car if you have seven in the garage? Why would you buy more groceries if your cupboards are full? And why would you listen to somebody talk about heaven and all the rest when you don't see that you have a need? We need to establish that a person is lost. You know, there's a lot of ways, that's another subject, another time, to take the law and different things, but to help people realize and admit that they're a sinner, and the wages of sin has a penalty for everybody, and it's death. This woman very definitely understood that. And it touched her heart that she was a sinner. Look at verse 23. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And here we're going to talk to them the difference between religion and a relationship with Jesus Christ. Spirit and truth. It's a spiritual matter. And you need to get on to that. It's not about what church do you go to. Do you think we have some people that go to Westside Baptist Church that maybe are going to hell? Unfortunately, it's probably true. That's why I preach every Sunday. I preach like everybody's lost. Because I don't want to assume and lose one. Amen? And you have people out here, and we get on to the fact that you're Methodist and you're Presbyterian and you're Jewish and you're Mormon and you're Jehovah's Witness and you're Church of Christ, you name it. Spirit and truth. Thy word is truth. And when we take the truth of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will drive it home. Be careful about relying on human reasoning. Because the Word of God is one that's a two-edged sword. It's the Word of God that pricks the heart and the conscience way down deep. We know the verses. And so he got into the spiritual truth and used the sword of the Spirit. He used the word of God. Look at verse 25. The woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, when he has come, he will tell all things. And he says right in verse 26, I am he. He got right to the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Don't obfuscate. Don't pussyfoot around. Don't dance around. There's one way, there's one gospel, and that gospel is through Jesus Christ alone a person gets saved. So establish it and get into the message of the gospel. That clock back there is going so fast on me tonight. Okay. Let me just summarize the middle part because I want to get to the end. So Jesus witnessed. And as he witnessed, her heart was touched and she went back into town. Do you notice what? She witnessed. When I was in neighborhood Bible time 100 years ago, my very first church I went out to was a church of 400 in Bible time. And I was in charge of the whole teenage program. It was an evening program, and I was scared to death. So I started in, and I preached. And on Tuesday, back then, we were supposed to come out in the mornings and take the teenagers soul winning. And so I was preaching and challenging the teenagers that they needed to go out soul winning with him, meet with my partner and I at 10 o'clock on Tuesday morning. We're going to go on to the local park in Boise, Idaho, and go do that. Well, the youth pastor, who was sort of a newbie guy, came up after everything was over on Monday night, and he just really reamed me out. He said, how can you expect teenagers that have only been saved 6 months, 1 or 2 years, to go out and talk to people that quickly before they have their spiritual feet all grounded and all the rest? And, you know, I was young enough in the Lord, I thought, maybe I just got too zealous. So I went to my partner, and he'd already been out a year before, so he was much more confident than I was. I said, did I get? He said, no, you did what was right. Well, turned out that there was a problem in that church. And you know this, I don't know if you realize, but we have a resident heretic here in town named R.B. Thieme. R.B. Thieme is a heretic worldwide, and he had gotten listening to that man's tapes and gotten into some bad doctrine and all the rest. And we ended up talking to the pastor before we left and all the different things. But that wasn't a bad thing in the long run for me. And I'm coming back to my point that I'm trying to make here. She got saved and immediately became a witness.
Amen.
You don't have to be saved for 5 years before you start going soul winning. And a lot of people say, well, you know, I've only been saved 6 months or a year. What do you mean go talk to my friends and family and come out to visitation? Yeah. This lady wasn't saved hours. And she won a whole city.
Amen.
So don't buy into this idea that you have to be saved a long time and know a lot about Scripture before you can become a successful soul winner. I tell you, that enthusiasm of this lady that said, I've met a man that knew everything I've ever done and all my sin. And can you see those five guys going, everything? And she was able to win them to the Lord. They came back together, and here comes this whole crowd coming up. And Jesus then, in the next passage of Scripture, he said, the fields are white unto harvest. And what is pictured here by many scholars is they see the men and the people coming up with probably their white headdresses on, like turbans and that kind of stuff. And as they're coming up the way, there's a white crowd, a white bobbing crowd. And it looked just a lot like wheat when it's getting ready and it's full harvest, ready to fall off the head there. It's glistening golden wheat. He said, look, there's a harvest that's white, ready on the edge. Jesus saw the multitudes. He always saw the needs of the multitudes. People, we live in the almost third largest city in America. We do not dare lose sight of that responsibility that we live here. I was trying to talk to somebody when I was down last week at the trip. They said, you live in Houston? I said, well, actually, I live in Katy. They only have 120,000. They say, well, I come from a big town. We have 40,000. Do you realize Katy is bigger than most cities in the United States? Buffalo, New York only has like 85,000 people in it. And don't we think of Buffalo as this big place? I do. Katy's bigger. Don't lose sight. There's a lot of work to be done. Don't get overwhelmed by it. But Jesus said, look at them. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers. And I don't think it's a bad prayer to pray, to say, Lord, let's see more people out on Saturday visitation. Help our church to be a better soul winning. Send new families that when they come in, they'll plug in and be soul winners. Amen? I mean, amen! There's a great need. And then the last thing, and I wish I had the time to take it out this evening for you, he turned around and taught his disciples how to be soul winners. Jesus went soul winning. He sent the lady soul winning. He then communicated the vision that was large out there, and then he called his disciples to be soul winners. Jesus was a soul winner. I think I've only given you half what's in here. Go home and read this passage again. Just dwell on it this week and ask God to stir your heart up like Jesus' heart towards souls. Let's bow our heads, please.